Turn to the book of Mark, would you please? Life is about moving forward. Momentum. Motion. How many would rather be in motion than the alternative?
Yes.
If you don't move, you've got atrophy, and eventually your body and your muscles die, and muscles gotta move. People gotta move. Brains gotta be stimulated. That's why television isn't always the best activity, right? I've got friends who, against all pain and frustration, keep moving and moving various parts of their body because they're dedicated to keeping those parts alive. Am I looking at all those friends this morning? Man, it's like that when I wake up in the morning. Okay, body, move! Gotta get up. Gotta get going. But motion, moving forward, faith is the same. The Bible says discernment is exercised. Those who, by reason of use, have their discernment exercised. Faith grows. Vision looks forward. If all we do is look to the past, we can enjoy and celebrate a great history, but we don't create what God has called us to create in this hour and in this generation. When we look to the past, faith of our fathers and faith of our mothers is a great song, a great hymn of the church, a great anthem. But if all we sing is faith of our fathers, we need to be able to understand we've got to sing about my faith today, our faith today, accomplishing and working with God for something today. A now faith. Turn to each other and say, you've got to have a now faith. Hopefully you're like me in that I see a vision. I see a vision of a church that's built and overflowing with people who are hungry and excited and happy in the Lord, and people who have families and teens, and I see babies and infants, and I see seniors and people who are mentoring the younger and turning to one another saying, come on, let's keep going. God's got something for us to do now in this hour and in this generation. Someone please say amen. You see that vision along with me? God, move. I don't think we've reached all of Port Ludlow yet, or Port Townsend yet, or Port Hadlock, Chimicum, and Irondale. We haven't reached all of Port Gamble. We haven't reached all of... We haven't reached the Olympic Peninsula for Jesus yet. Have we? But how many want to? I want to be a part of that forward-looking vision. God, move. Do something. Pour out the spirit of revival. Lord, we're not done yet. Keep moving. Change us. Change this people. Change this region. Let the kingdom of God come on earth as it is where? But let it come where? On earth as it is in heaven. That includes you and me. Some of you have served the Lord for decades. Could look at me and say, well, Kev, been there, done that. Well, but I don't see Jesus saying, okay, go ahead and retire. The Scripture says we still have a big job to do. Right to our very last breath, we have a job to do. To reach out with a vision and keep reaching out to other people to bring them to Jesus and see God bring His kingdom on earth. About being about the Father's business now. And now, that's the spirit of this little gospel of Mark. What I want us to do is spend a few weeks in the book of Mark, dealing with what I'm going to call the motion in Mark. Motion in Mark. Jesus is alive and well and fantastically involved in the book of Mark. He's moving, He's serving, He's doing, He's leading, and He's bringing life to people that are needy. He's bringing hope to people that are discouraged, and He's doing something. And the word of distinction in Mark, how many have the King James Bible with them this morning? Okay? The word of distinction in Mark is what? Straightway. New King James, other versions say immediately. But straightway is a cool way to see it because you see that straight line in your mind. And that's what Jesus does all the way through the book of Mark. It's straight, it's action, it's now, it's movement, it's doing what the Father tells Him to do. How many want to respond to Jesus just like that? Lord, let my heart, when You say do something, I want to say yes, sir, right now, straightway. Yes, sir, immediately. I will do it. Immediately, I'll do it, Lord. That little word in the Greek, and Pat, if you want to bring the overheads, please. That little word in the Greek is called euthus. Can you say euthus? One, two, three. Euthus. Immediately. Straightway. It's 42 times in the book of Mark. It is more found in the book of Mark than in any other or the rest of the New Testament. Jesus. Momentum. Immediately. Straightway. Euthus. Kind of looks like enthusiastic. You could almost see that in that Greek word, couldn't you? Okay, I can, but... Okay. Anyway, constantly moving toward a goal. And that's what happens chapter by chapter. That's how we are to be in life and following Him when there's conviction in your life. Lord, I respond to You right now, straightway. I repent of that thing. I don't want to give myself to sin. I want to change and give myself more to You. When He says, go reach your friend or go call your neighbor. I was driving down the road back to my business this week and I just felt prompted of the Lord. You better get on the phone just as soon as you get back and call your brother in Spokane. So I did. With that, called him, went there, left a message. He called back and he says, I have no idea why you felt the Lord wanted you to call, but maybe I'm getting ready to be in trouble. I said, no, don't go there. Just thank God. I just want to make sure you know you're loved, and if that's what it is, then that's what it is. And we had a great conversation and shared the Lord together on the phone. But let's do it straightway. You know, even if you make a silly mistake, big deal. If I have a burden for you and the Lord's spoken something I felt to my heart and I go up and it's not confirmed, so what? I cared enough to love you and come and I'll pray for you. You know, I mean, the point is we need to be willing to step out of our comfort zone, out of our box, and move into one another's lives to be of help and strength. Hey, you might just be right. And that might be exactly the word someone needs at exactly that moment to keep them encouraged and going forward. How many are glad you're saved by grace? Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says we're filled with the Holy Spirit by His grace. But our up and moving response to Jesus and our following Him is a choice we make. And it's a choice we want to make this morning, straightway, immediately, to be even quicker to respond to Him. Somebody say amen. Let's talk about Mark the author a little bit. About Mark the author, I'm going to give you some background, and I'm going to finish by sharing a few of the verses from Mark chapter 1 this morning. But we'll talk more about Mark as we go on. This is setting the direction as we begin a new study on the book of Mark. Mark, or John Mark, is his name in the Bible, and you read in the Hebrew, or the Greek rather, Ioannis, or Joannes, or John, represents his Jewish name. Marcos is his Roman name. That's why in the scriptures you will find him in both ways. John or John Mark or Mark. His mother's name was Mary. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we discover that. We find out that she had quite a home. The home is spoken of as her home, where we find John Mark. And that probably means his dad was passed off the scene and passed away by this time. The description of the house where they met is a large room and a porch, and there's a mention of a Greek slave. And it suggests that this was a family of wealth. And probably, commentators agree, that probably this was a family that made their mark and earned their wealth and then came, as their retirement years came upon them, moved to Jerusalem to serve the Lord, where good Hebrews of Hebrews did live and move to. And so that's probably their background. They were probably among those who were quite wealthy in their nation. And Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. How many remember the name Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was of Cyprus, and he seems to have also been a man of means, according to the book of Acts. Mark's history from the New Testament. When we meet up with Mark, we find that he and his mother are already Christians. And Mark specifically, and probably his mother too, had been specifically led to the Lord, most believe, through Peter's influence. And that's why when you read the words of Peter, you see Peter calling Mark, my son. His son in the faith. And this was a wonderful relationship. And in fact, to just cut to the chase of it, the book of Mark oftentimes has been referred to as the Gospel of Peter. Where the book of Luke, remember, we spent a year doing the book of Luke. The book of Luke is especially the gospel of Paul. And so you see the various influences that have happened in the scriptures. And probably Mark was a first-person recipient of the lessons of life taught by Jesus, and it came through Peter.
We hear nothing further. Oh, by the way, we see that Paul had a vision. And you know that vision. Saved by grace. We just quoted it. Paul was radical in the perspective of Christianity in that day. How many remember that the early church was a Jewish Christian church? Remember all of that from the book of Acts and our study. And so what you have is a fantastic move of the Spirit, and Peter is their apostle, if you will. And then God raises up a new day, and there's Antioch, where Jews and Gentiles began to worship together. And it was so unusual, they had to send an apostle over there. And Barnabas goes to see what's going on in the church, and he brings teaching. And you remember that Barnabas is the one who went and found Saul, who became Paul, back for teaching. But there was a strong move among the Gentiles then, and Paul became that apostle, especially representing the Gentiles. But in the beginning, Paul was almost standing alone in his perspective of saved by grace, and you don't have to be circumcised first. Remember, and I'm going to point it out if you haven't been with us in that book of Acts teaching, but as you look into the history of all of this, you remember that there was a strong movement of people who were false teachers in the early church who went about following Paul and his churches, and they were called the Judaizers. And they were saying, you can't be Christians without becoming Jews first. You've got to become Jews first, get circumcised, then you can become a Christian, because after all, we Jews have the corner on the God market. For thousands of years, that had been the case. Who are these upstart young people calling themselves Christians? And what do you mean teaching them they can be saved by faith through grace? And remember, it led to the chapter 15 of Acts, this huge convention of the apostles, as they came together and understood and declared the truth that it's salvation by grace. And they send Paul and Barnabas back, and Mark accompanies them back to the Gentile churches to tell them the good news is your faith doesn't have to be shaken by these Judaizers. You are saved by grace through faith. Say that with me. Saved by grace through faith. That means you're not going to add works to your own salvation. Once more, you are saved by grace, through faith. Now, I know this is as basic as it gets, but people throughout the ages, Christians have fought and died to help establish that truth for us. And we need to understand it in the depth and root of our hearts. Okay? All right, so we're talking about Mark. And he's got a kinship with Barnabas. And this home that he's raised up in was a place, really, a resort gathering, if you will. Not like this kind of resort, but it was a resort. Or a place the Christians would resort to, where they could be refreshed in the Lord. And so Mark grows up in the house where James and John and James, the brother of Jesus, gather. And Peter's there. How'd you like to have been in that house for dinner? Man, yeah, let's talk a little about Jesus. What a fantastic time. And so Mark's raised up in this kind of atmosphere, and he's known by these apostles, and he's known by these other people, and he's a faithful young man of the Lord. And he goes along with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And the understanding was, and the Bible says, he went to be their minister. Now, we can sometimes lightly think, okay, that means he's going to go do the menial chores. That's not what that word means. Mark went along with Paul and Barnabas, and he had a vital teaching role as they would establish these churches. He was to be a teacher, a catechist for converts, and that seems to fit the best of all the facts. That's why when he left, there was a big part of the work that was left undone. You remember, don't you, that Paul and Barnabas were ministering, and John Mark left before that was done. You remember that? Y'all remember? You're all tracking with me? Okay. He didn't leave because he got homesick. He most likely didn't leave because he was concerned for his mama, or his home duties, or he wanted to go rejoin Peter, or fear of what he was going through was going to meet him on the journey. Most likely, and this is all part and parcel of understanding the context of your scripture, most likely John Mark left Paul and Barnabas because he objected to the offer of salvation to the Gentiles on the condition
of faith alone. So when you read, he left, and then you read how upset Paul was, and then you read about when Barnabas wanted to take him back out on the road again, Paul is saying, no way! You follow that? It's context. Mark's family were Hebrews of Hebrews, like Paul's family. Most of the explanation probably centers around Acts chapter 13, what happened on the place of Paphos. If you recall, there was a demon-infested person that kept counsel over a Roman leader, Sergius Paulus. And remember, he was so troublesome, Paul turned to him and said, the Lord shall smite you, and he went blind. Remember that? Sergius Paulus then said, I guess this is the real McCoy stuff. I better get saved. And he got saved. Saved by faith through grace. He was a Gentile. Shortly thereafter, Mark left that journey. About 2 years later, we hear that Paul wants to take another missionary journey, and Barnabas says, let's take Mark. Now, just a subtle shift, but see it. He doesn't say, let's take John, his Hebrew name. He says, let's take Mark. And most people agree that that's an indication that Mark has begun to come around and understanding now salvation is by grace through faith. And he, in essence, he went through all of this, and this book was especially written to the Romans and to the Gentiles. This man came full circle. Now, come on, can you be honest with me? Have you ever believed something you were convinced was true and then found out you were wrong? Is that fun? No, but we've all been through it. You know, we're all honest people here before the Lord where you keep wanting to grow and seek the Lord and learn. And if God opens my eyes and shows me something from the Scripture I didn't understand before, I want to grow. I want to learn. And that's what happened in Mark's life. But this particular journey, Barnabas wasn't willing, or Paul wasn't willing to take Mark with him. He just could not loose it, the rupture that had occurred 2 years previously. And the split between Barnabas and Paul was so strong that Barnabas took Mark then, and he sailed away to Cyprus, and you have Paul and Silas going on to minister to the churches in Asia and the rest of the places, going back to visit the churches. All right. About 11 years lapse. Again, background to Mark, context. About 11 more years lapse before we then hear of Mark again. The text pretty well goes silent. Now, some people are full of all sorts of conjecture about Barnabas, his text going silent on Barnabas, and all we hear about is Paul. Well, remember, the book of Acts was written by Luke, who was traveling with Paul. That doesn't mean Barnabas was a bad man. However, the interesting subtlety in the Scripture does say, you see the laying on of hands and the anointing that took place by the apostolic leadership that sent Paul and Silas out. You don't necessarily see that for Barnabas and for Mark. That doesn't mean they weren't used of God. They were wonderfully used of God. But about 11 years elapsed before we hear of Mark again. Then when we catch up to him, we come to Colossians chapter 4 and Philemon and other texts where he's now at Rome with Paul. He's with Paul. Obviously, the breach has been healed. Somebody say with me, thank God he heals the breach. You don't have to tell us specifics, but has anybody in this room ever had a broken relationship that the Lord healed? Come on, thank God he is well able. We're watching this unfold in families right here in this room in these last several months. You've heard praise reports about God did something that supernaturally healed something where it was broken for years. God can do it. Turn to each other and say, God can do it. So he's at Rome with Paul. The breach is healed. He's now one of the faithful few, one of the faithful few among the Jewish Christians who stand by Paul. And now he's called Paul's fellow worker. And he's a great comfort to him. Man, I tell you, when you look at this, the Bible's real. You know, we're not phony people. We're not, so many people say, oh, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you just think you're all perfect. No, we don't. We're growing people who need to learn more to be like Jesus. Turn to each other again. I'm having to do this a lot. Turn to each other again and point at each other and say, you really need to become more like Jesus. Now look at each other and say, and thank God I see the growth.
You know, I mean, you take a look at this. I remember the first time I ever understood that. When I read the book of Acts for the first time and I saw this split between Paul and Barnabas, I wept. My heart broke because, well, aren't these Christians supposed to be perfect? Well, aren't you? Well, yes, but we're not. Okay. Okay. But then I read the end of the story, the rest of the story. And you weep again with when at the end of his life, Paul is saying, I want you to come quickly to me, Timothy. Bring the parchments. And oh, bring Mark, because he's a strength to me in the work. You look and you go, look what God can do. How about in your life this morning? Who is there a wall up between? A brother or sister in Christ? Maybe not even in Christ. Have you ever been like me where you know there's a problem in a relationship with somebody and you don't want to be the first one to make it right? I always have to say, I'm sorry. And the Lord says, and you get to do it again. Come on. Ever been like, and you get to go do it. I don't want to go do it. And then you stop in your spirit long enough to say, but you're the Christian. Why don't you show them what it's really like? Had a brouhaha. Can't imagine that I would. I know you can't imagine. But I had a brouhaha with somebody 2 weeks ago. And I was sharing my heart with this person who's not a Christian, not a believer. And instead of just listening to me, he started just telling me the way it was. You know, not at me. He was declaring what I was supposed to do. And so opinionated, he just really ripped me up one side and down the other inside my heart. He didn't know he was doing it. And I got mad. So I went, and he went, and so then not wanting to yield, I went some more. And walked away. The whole time, while I'm walking away, the Holy Spirit's going, good one. Come on. Is this real? Am I, you know, okay, I know I'm not holy enough to be your pastor this morning, okay? And I'm sitting down in my chair. And the Holy Spirit say, you know you need to make this right, but I don't want to make it right. Because he was wrong. And then you sit there and go, okay, how do I make this right? And the Holy Spirit saying, straightway, message, right? Straightway, immediately, go do it right. I don't want to do it yet. Not yet. Okay. You feel a little like Tevye. You ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, dear Lord. You know, go, on the other hand. And then the Holy Spirit says, you know, Kevin, you're the Christian here. And that wasn't like me. Forgive me, Jesus. So I got up, walked across the room, reached out my hand, shook his hand, and I said, you know, I really care about you. And that was wrong of me. Please forgive me. I guess you know I'm not yet a perfect man. This person looked at me and he said, yeah, me neither. And it was a great moment of restoration. And the only thing I can say is, at the very least, there was the integrity of reality. I'm not proud to tell you that. I'm just telling you, that's how it is sometimes. That's how real people are. But thank God, we get to be the ones who keep changing, and we get to show people how Jesus changes us. Boy, I feel a little vulnerable here this morning. But that's real. And so the point is, I can just weep when I look at the reality of the Bible that deals really with this kind of stuff. And Mark, who abandoned them, comes back around, and there's healing and value and the beauty of restoration like only God can do it. How powerful. Some say that he became a very close attendant of Peter. And again, that the gospel really bears the mark of Peter on it, according to the Gospel of Mark. He's represented as having stayed in Cyprus after the death of Barnabas, who was living in 57 A.D., and so we think this book was probably written about 65 A.D., and then possibly, and tradition says, he went to Alexandria, formed the church there, became its first pastor, and there he was died or was martyred in the eighth year of Nero, who was leading Rome, a crazy man. Where was he at the book of Mark? Where was Jesus? Let's do the map, Pat. Let's do the map and get a context of where we are. And where we are here is the upper part by the Sea of Galilee is where the whole first part of Mark takes place and the ministry of Jesus at Capernaum, Gennesaret, and Nazareth and Bethsaida and all of these beautiful places. If you've ever been there, the Sea of Galilee is this gorgeous pastoral setting and a wonderful place. And then the last 40% of the Gospel of Mark all focuses on the final 2 weeks.
How long ago did I die? Thank God I've now been resurrected. Talk among yourselves about what you're learning from the message so far. I don't hear anything. You're not learning anything. Oh, that's not good.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Roxanne. All right, so then the last half takes place in the bottom part. You see Jerusalem down there. If you could lift up the map just a bit. There we go. And so the last 40%, like I said, of the gospel takes place in the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. Now, Mark is mostly, as we've said, directed toward Roman readership, the Gentiles. And most agree that this book was written in Rome. That's why, when you get to the Gospel of Mark, you see that he has omitted many of the stories and the references, which may not have been meaningful to Roman readers. You don't see the genealogy of Jesus. You don't see the fulfilled prophecy, some of them. You don't see all the references of the law, and you don't even find certain Jewish customs, because his readership was primarily the Gentiles or the Romans. Mark interpreted Aramaic words and used a number of Latin terms in the place of their Greek equivalents. And Mark shows us Jesus as a servant on the move, instantly responsive to the will of the Father. And in his preaching, his teaching, and in his healing, Jesus ministers, sees a need, ministers, sees a need, does it, gets a request, ministers, because he's showing God as active and alive and compassionate and real. Remember, these people were held under a bondage, a religious bondage, and there was a great hunger that was in their soul for something from God. Remember the intertestamental period between Malachi and what? Matthew? I'm not asking as a question. I'm asking you. Matthew, right? Okay. How many years? 400 years. So the prophets weren't prophesying it, and there were no prophets on the scene. And so there's a hunger in the people. Isn't there something we can hear from God? They were tired of Roman oppression. They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them from that, which meant they made a mistake in interpreting Jesus, because they thought their Messiah was going to come overturn their governmental system, when Jesus was coming to overturn their hearts, right? The spiritual government of their lives. Mark's full of miracles. There are 18 miracles that take place throughout the book of Mark, and they're demonstrating the power of Christ and the compassion of God. Mark shows his Gentile readers how the Son of God was rejected by his own people, but achieved ultimate victory through the apparent defeat. The book is presented in two parts, Jesus' service and Jesus' sacrifice. Let's move. Let's go on. Let's talk about the scriptures that we're going to see this morning. The key scriptures, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 is where I'm going to begin with you. Mark chapter 1, 1 through 8, turn in your own Bibles. Take a look at it, no matter what translation you may have this morning. If you need a Bible, there are texts in the back, or we also have it up here on the overhead, reading from the New King James. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 1, the Son of God, as it was written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.
John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of what? Repentance for the remission of sins. Removal of sins. That's the word remission. Then all of the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. What were they doing? Confessing their sins. Out in front of everybody. They weren't too proud to be too loud. They wanted God. And if this is what God was doing, they wanted to get in on it. Do you have that spirit and that heart inside of you? I want to be in on what God's doing. So they came confessing their sins. Baptize me. I want to be met by God. And if this is what He's doing, I'm a candidate. I'm here. I'm present. I'm accounted for. Don't leave me out, Lord. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will," finish the phrase with me, please, "baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, Mark starts at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Basically, it's 3.5 years of his life, from obscurity to his time of popularity and to his terrible time of rejection, then his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Again, 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. By the way, some say that historically Mark was considered the second or possibly the third gospel written, but in the last 150 years they are more projecting and possibly are pronouncing that Mark was probably the first gospel written. And it's possible that Luke, John, also drew from the stories or the perspectives shared in the Gospel of Mark in their gospel treatise. Regardless, it's been 400 years, and now John the Baptist comes on the scene as a new prophet. And John is careful, or Mark is careful, to point him out, indeed, as a prophet. And so are the other gospel writers. John the Baptist comes with a fresh move, a new move, a preparation of heart in preparation for Jesus and for His ministry. John's ministry was basically to get people ready for Jesus. God's going to move again in Israel. And so people are getting baptized and getting their hearts ready to hear God. Now, throughout Jewish history and Hebrew history, there were several what they called washings and ablutions. But baptizing, this was a baptizing by immersion. The Greek word baptizo means to die like a garment, submerge or immerse. There, it means to be overwhelmed or fully whelmed. And they went where there was much water there in Anon, near to Salem, the Bible says, where they would baptize. And this was John's the Baptist case, a getting ready, getting the heart ready to hear from God. How many of you, if the Lord said, "I want you to do something because in 2 weeks you're going to need to be ready to hear from God," how many of you would do it? I would. If it was legal and, you know what I mean. If it was, "Shoot, Pastor Kevin, just renounce that. That's not of God." Okay. But we would want to be ready, and that's what's happening. Verse 2. God says He's sending His messenger before His face. That word messenger in the Greek is the word angelos. How many know what that comes to in our language? Angels. Angels. To the angelos of the church of Laodicea, etc., the book of Revelation. The letters were addressed to the tangible leaders, pastors, the leaders of those churches, as well as to the angelic who oversee those churches. But here's a tangible angelos, angel, translated, messenger. And he was a tangible person named John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way. That word prepare in the Greek means construct, create, create a way, create an avenue for Jesus to come to these hearts. The Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news." How many of you understand that you and I create an avenue for Jesus to come into hearts? I'd rather create an open heart avenue rather than a roadblock, wouldn't you? Too often, we Christians are guilty of setting up roadblocks instead of avenues.
Now, John the Baptist was born miraculously in old age to Zechariah and Elizabeth, if you recall, in their old age. And John the Baptist grew in spirit, the Bible said. He was a Nazarite, which meant he had separated vows to not drink liquor and to only eat certain things. And he spent a lot of time in the desert. Luke 1 verse 80 tells us that. Luke 1 verse 80 says, the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Then the Bible says he came, baptizing, preaching repentance. The first words of Jesus were the same words as John the Baptist, if you recall. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does repentance mean? Literally, in the Greek, repentance means to change your mind. But the Bible goes deeper than just a change of thought process. But a change of thought process leads to the full action that proves repentance. A change of direction. I'm walking this way. I'm doing this activity. And God says, Kevin, that's sin. You need to repent. And that's why people, if they just pray a quick little prayer, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord. But don't turn around to embrace Jesus and His grace that works within them to produce a heart change, a mind change and a heart change. That's why there's no change sometimes. I won't ask for a show of hands that how many have ever experienced that in your own life. How many have ever had a false or incomplete repentance experience? Sure. I don't want to show you. I don't want to say yet, but yes. So, repentance, according to the Bible, is he gets deep inside, changes this. We see it before God and our heart breaks. And we go, Lord, forgive me. Help me to be willing to change and help me to change. But I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going this way. 180-degree turn. If I used to go grab a bottle to drink because I wanted to drown my sorrows or take out my frustrations, I'm not only going to turn away from them, I'm going to get rid of them, and I'm going to not go to that same place anymore. If I used to go to these people for these activities, and I know they're sinful, I'm sorry, love you, but I'm not coming there anymore. Jesus changes us because we want to be like Him. Straightway, right? Quick obedience. You got quiet on me. How many want to change straightway?
Yes.
Immediately.
Yes.
How many want to change?
Yes.
How many don't have hands anymore to wave? People were responding to a new call, a new move, a new motion. Not to the old order that kept them in bondage. And verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair, leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. It ain't how pretty is the minister. It isn't how glorious are his robes. It's not how stunning is the architecture. It's none of those things. It's a message breathed on by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God being moving and being alive and well, and a message breathed on by the power and the passion and the fire of the Spirit of God. It's God doing something in our lives and being real and present. I will never build a building if the only thing we expect from it is a building, and it's got to be a monument to someone's glory, then I won't be involved in it. If God doesn't go, I ain't going. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Sure, I want it to look nice. Sure, Pastor Kev, dress up a little. Okay, I didn't wear my dirty jeans today. Okay. Don't scare me. Paula got scared. Who's you? Are you? She says, are you getting ready to go somewhere? Every now and then I just have to prove I have a tie. But the point isn't, what are the trappings on the outside? It's what's the power of the Spirit of the Lord doing on the inside. So these people, hungry for God, said, you know, this guy's crazy out in the wilderness. He's kind of crazy. Every now and then that Pastor Kevin tells stupid jokes and he's kind of crazy. But hopefully the Spirit of God's on him. So they said, it's out in the wilderness and the leather girdle and camel's hair and he's eating honey and locusts. You want to take this guy out to lunch? He goes, oh, sure, I'll snack on some more locusts. What are you going to have? I don't think I'm interested. Thanks. I'll take you out next week. None of that matters.
What's Jesus doing? What's Jesus saying? Church, I pray to God we want a church where the Spirit of God is moving. Where you can come to me and you can say, pray for me because God's doing this in my life this week. And I'll look at you and say, I'll pray for you and you pray for me because God's doing this. I already told you my other story. So God's, you know how to pray for me. Pray that we become more like Him and that we listen to Him. There's people all up on these hillsides and there's kids and there's families and they need to know that there's a real thing in Christianity. And there's a real Jesus to meet with who can take those weights off your shoulders, deliver strength and heal and help, give you hope. Church, how many know that the world all around us needs hope? I can preach the bad news all day long. I preach a little of it sometimes. But it's the good news of Jesus that's going to change your life. So they went out to see John the Baptist because there was a message. And something was real. And they were saying, God's coming. Get ready. Pastor Carl, how many times has he said over the years, and so we repeat it here, get ready. Stay ready. And grow. Then no matter what happens, you'll be at the right place at the right time. Lord, I don't care if it doesn't look perfect. Maybe it seems a little different. How many of you understand church is going to be a little different for people that don't know the Lord? It's going to seem a little different. It's okay. The Lord knows how to meet a heart. It's the fresh breath of the Holy Spirit. God, give us the fresh breath of your presence. Let us know you. We're hungry for you. Church, let us be so hungry. Now look what these people did and I'll come to a close. The people got uncomfortable. Can you agree with me that every now and then the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life is uncomfortable? Yeah. Kevin, go ask His forgiveness. I don't want to. But they got up and moved. They put effort into it. If God wants to meet me, He knows where I am. Put some effort into it. Get up. Go to the house of the Lord. Put some effort into it. They went out into the heat. It was hot. It's uncomfortable. It wasn't pretty. And the message required their response. In order to hear from God, in order for that lesson of Jesus to go deep in our spirit, it requires our response. Church is a loving hospital to help the needy and the weak, a place of strength and hope and comfort for the troubled, and a place of discomfort for the complacent. God, help us grow where we hear from you. Prepare ourselves to be just like you. I'm not going to go on much longer. But can you imagine having spent your whole adult life in preparation and then having a 6-month ministry? Because that's about what John the Baptist had. A 6-month ministry. And then he got himself in trouble because he spoke the truth. To a man who was leading the nation, who was in an adulterous relationship, and the gal didn't like it, and they cut off his head for it. But before that happened, the Bible says he was one of the greatest prophets because he prepared the hearts to meet Jesus. He said, are you ready? It's time to get ready. Are you growing? It's time to grow. It's time to let God have His way in your life. Straightway, immediately, that's the spirit of Mark and the spirit of Jesus, especially as we look at the motion in Mark. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come? Lord, we thank you that you want to move on each of our lives, even here in this place, this day. And Lord, our hearts are set to respond to you straightway, immediately, together as a congregation. Every one of us, we say in our own hearts this morning, we're ready, Lord. Move on us by the fresh breath of the Holy Spirit. Use us. Prepare us. Don't leave us out, but include us. Jesus, move in a fresh way. We're ready. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we're saved by grace, filled with the Spirit by grace, and that by grace we get to make a choice to respond to you. Can you say with me, I respond to you, Jesus, straightway, immediately. Lord Jesus, you've heard the cry and the testimony of our hearts. Now bless these precious people this day, this week, as we go out to live more like you than ever before. Take your liberty in our lives. Take your liberty in our church. Take your liberty in this region. And Lord, we want to be included in helping others find you. Because you are Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Surrender your life to Him. He loves you so much. Give Him your life, your heart and your soul. Say, Jesus, I want you to move straightway in me. Let's all pray it together. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner lost without you. And I turn right now. I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I respond straightway. Move in my life, Jesus. Take over. And thank you for doing so. Thank you that I'm saved by grace in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've done that this morning for the first time, I urge you to come on up and visit with me afterwards. If you need healing in your body, there'll be a team of people here to pray with you. We love the Lord and love you and believe God moves in healing. If you need to take time, there's some chairs set up over here. You're always welcome to come up afterwards and visit or pray and ask God to really seal in what He's spoken to your heart. Have a fantastic week in the Lord.